Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory.
This passage should have a profound impact upon our lives as we recognize who we are and what God has done for us. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, tells us about the power of the gospel. We've talked about that from the Roman letter, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. We sang just a few moments ago about the wonderful words of life and how the gospel is for all. As we read these verses to these songs and read the passages that we're going to be talking about in our study this morning, let us do so with the question in mind, just what is it that we are preaching? I fear, very gravely, that sometimes we who are Christians become content to sit down and call the words of Scripture to mind and sing the songs that we have without making a personal application to the things that I'm doing, the life that I'm living, and the things that I need to change in order that I might be saved, but not just that I might be saved, but that others as well might be saved. And so we become content with giving perhaps 2 or 3 hours of service unto the Lord a week rather than to give our lives to Him in service each day that we live. Now, I said all that to say this. I want us to look at what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesians in this text, that he was privileged to preach unto them the unsearchable riches of Christ. What did Paul do in order to preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ? Now, we've talked about the Ephesians many times in the past, and we go back in our study to the 19th chapter, where we read of the bulk of Paul's work in the city of Ephesus. In the 18th chapter, we know that he was there just for a short time, and they asked him to return, and he committed himself to do so, verse 20 of chapter 18. But as we begin in the 19th chapter, we read of Paul's return to the city of Ephesus, and we note there that he finds some who are disciples of John, and immediately he begins to teach them about who Jesus is by asking them the question, "Into what were ye baptized?" And they begin to elaborate on that, and he preaches unto them Jesus. He preaches unto them that they need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and so then they do. In verse 8 it continues, "And he entered into the synagogue, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, and reasoned and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Let's pause there. Paul, as his custom was, as we've noted a number of times, went into the Jewish synagogue, believing that here are some who would have a foundation to believe that Jesus is the Christ. They have the Old Testament scriptures, and he has occasion to reason, verse 8, and persuade as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have anything at our disposal any greater than what Paul had. He had the ability to reason and to persuade. He didn't go among those of the Jewish synagogues with a ball bat and beat them into obedience. Now, sometimes we might think that to be desirable, but you haven't got anything. When you browbeat somebody to do something, you don't have a thing. But somebody that is persuaded, someone who has examined the evidence and convinced that that's true, now, my friends, you have something. You have somebody that is determined to commit that same truth unto others. You have somebody like Paul, who is persuaded, as we see in Acts chapter 26. He knows these things, as he said to Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, such persuasion manifests itself in the way that we live. It manifests itself in our efforts to teach others the things that we have learned. It manifests itself as Paul's life here in Ephesus when he was reasoning and persuading the Jewish synagogue and he did not make friends. Do you see that? Sometimes it's difficult to reason and persuade, and sometimes we make enemies. But yet we know that there were some who believed the things that Paul was teaching, and he separated them and continued to teach them in the school of Tyrannus for the space of 2 years. The evidence is, in verse 10, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, insomuch that unto the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. Now, would you describe in these verses the work of the Apostle Paul as being successful? Yes. In Acts chapter 19, we learn that his work in Ephesus was not easy. It was a very trying work. And as you drop down further into this chapter, we read about the woman who brought wealth to her masters by being a soothsayer, if you please. And we note how that Paul cast this out of her and was imprisoned in the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16 is Philippi. Acts chapter 19, Ephesus, same thing. We note in verse 18 that many also of them that had believed came confessing and declaring their deeds. Many of these were soothsayers or enchanters, sorcerers, as it were, as we read in Acts chapter 8. But Paul did not make friends in an area like this. And in preaching the gospel, often you don't make friends. Sometimes in the preaching of the gospel, it's hard. Sometimes there are circumstances that are adversarial. Very difficult in the preaching of the gospel. But we know that Paul stayed. In verse 10 it says, and this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all that were in Asia heard the word. We know in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 31, it tells us that his stay in Ephesus was 3 years. And he admonished them every day, night and day, with tears. Now in this text, in chapter 10, we learn that his work was to some degree very rewarding. There were those throughout Asia that heard the word, both Jews and Greeks. We learn that as Paul was among these brethren, the closeness of the relationship that he had with brethren might be described as affectionate. In verse 36 of chapter 20, as he's meeting with these Ephesian elders, for the last time, it says, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word which he had spoken, that they should behold his face no more. And they brought him on his way unto the ship. Sad, isn't it? To have to say so long or goodbye to folks that you may or may not ever see again. John and Julie, you note that just here. And what we see is that it developed a closeness with these people. But when we take that thought over to Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to look again at verse 8. For in Ephesians chapter 3, speaking of his work in Ephesus, he said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What's this say about Paul? He said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Why in the world would he say something like that about himself? We learn what he has to say in this passage about his work. His work was to preach unto the Gentiles. And in this passage, we also learn the importance, the subject matter that he was preaching, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, as we study these things in our lesson this morning, this is not new. You've seen this before. But I want you to make an application of it, perhaps like you've not done before. When Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Where was Paul in times gone by? Well, we're introduced to this young man called Saul in the last part of the 7th chapter, where he was holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, it begins verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, I'm confident that this was something that Paul considerably thought about throughout his life as a gospel preacher. For in Acts chapter 22, as he's making his defense before the multitude of the Jews, he says in verse 19, and I said, Lord, they themselves know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting and keeping the garments of them that slew him. You know, when Paul made these statements, keeping in mind now that the book of Acts is a book of history, it covers a period of about 30 years. And thinking that Paul was converted somewhat into the establishment of the church, sometime perhaps maybe 10 years or thereabouts. When we come to the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, Paul had been a Christian about 20 years. And what does he remember? I remember what I did. I remember when Stephen's blood was being shed. It was me. I held the garments of those who stoned him. I consented to his death. That's what I did. And furthermore, you read in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, it wasn't just Stephen, verse 3. We learn that Saul laid waste the church. You know what he wanted to do to the Lord's church? He wanted to destroy it right out of existence. And he did everything that a man could humanly do to destroy the Lord's church. In the 9th chapter, we learn, beginning in verse 1, that he breathed threatening and slaughter against the church. And he went into those who were the rulers, the chief priests, and he asked letters of them, that he might go to Damascus and find those who were Christians, and bind them and bring them back to the city of Jerusalem. Friend, he wasn't bringing them back for a favorable reward. He was bringing them back bound as prisoners, and very likely they would be tormented or killed. Saul did that. Now when he says, I'm least, less than the least of all saints, this is what I did. In fact, later as he writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, look at his words. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You ever look at your life and say, there's no way on earth I could ever teach anybody. Look at what I've done. There's no way on earth I could ever impact somebody else's life. Look at the mess I've made of my own life. Look at the Apostle Paul's life in time past. How could he be influential in teaching anybody, considering the things that he did? Even as he looked upon himself and considered himself as chief of sinners. Now let's compare him to the rest of the apostles. He said, I am less than the least of all saints. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, discussing the resurrection of Christ, he appeared unto me least of the apostles, very last, the least of all the apostles. Now, do you see why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, what a privilege I have to me, who am less than the least of all saints, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Who are you in this equation? What have you done? What kind of things do you think your life is characterized? You say, well, I can't do anything. Look at what I've done. I haven't made any preparation. I don't know anything. I've lived a reprobate life. It's not anything that I can do. That's not so. As we compare our lives with that of Paul. In Acts 26, we learn in his report to King Agrippa, verse 9, I did the things that I thought I ought to do. Many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And you read that context, how that he went and found those who were Christians. He bound them. He put them in prison. And when they were put to death, he said, I gave my vote against them. Any of you ever done that? Now, we may have done some horrible things as we think of our life, but anything compared to what Paul did? We might reason and say, well, Paul wanted to do right. He thought that these were right. Didn't matter. Didn't make them any more correct. These were horrible things that he did. But then he says, after saying unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given? Look at that. What was given to him? Back up, if you will, to verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 3. He said, if so be that ye have heard of the dispensation or stewardship of that grace of God which was given me to you. And again, in verse 7, the writer continues, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of His power. I fear sometimes we look at this passage and we think, well, grace was given to Paul, therefore there was something mystical or magical about what Paul received. That's not so. When he talks about what was given to him, in verse 8, he continues, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given. What was given to him? A stewardship of preaching the gospel of Christ. He recognized a responsibility in all of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 7 or 17, he said, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Now, I know we're not apostles in the sense that these men were, but we sing the song, the gospel is for all. We talk about the wonderful words of life as if the gospel is just for me. You know, I read it, I study it, but concerning anybody else, doesn't make me any difference if they go to hell or not. The gospel's for me. No, no. The gospel is for all. Now, does that imply that you have some stewardship of your life and the things that God has given to you in terms of what you know and you understand to be the truth? You recognize, beloved, that this is one in a series of lessons on the subject of evangelism. And we began this series talking about preaching to the world, my responsibility to the lost. We talked about what's involved in teaching that, how that grace came teaching, instructing to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We need to prepare ourselves to tell somebody what they're doing that's wrong and to tell them what they need to be doing that's right. And then we studied Paul. Paul and his work in Ephesus, how that he ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then we talked about why are we not converting the world? And we elaborated several reasons why we're perhaps not as effective as we ought to be in teaching those that are lost. Well, maybe it's because we don't see ourselves like Paul did. We don't see what we have been and then what we have the potential to become. Sometimes when we look at our lives, all we see is the bad. Now, there's not anything wrong with reflecting upon where we've been, but if that's all you see, you're missing something most valuable. Why not look at what you can become? The gospel changes men. It takes a man like Saul, and it turns him into somebody, the Apostle Paul. What did that? We talk about the gospel is for all. That's what Paul received. The gospel was preached unto him. And Paul then said, I have this stewardship. God has given me a responsibility to do something with what I've learned. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in that context of verse 12, backing up to verse 11, he spoke of the gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Friend, you have something that's valuable. Most of you are holding either a book like this in your hand or an electronic version of it. Do you know what's in that? Do you have any responsibility to that? To help others to read it and know what's there? Paul said, I do. There's been something committed to me. I have been given a valuable trust. Now you recall in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is on his way to Jerusalem to disperse the funds that have been given to him for the needy saints among the brethren in Jerusalem. He's told by Agabus the prophet that there is one to whom this girdle belongs and he's going to be bound up with it and bad things are going to happen to him when he gets into the city of Jerusalem. And folks begin to beg him, don't go. But the text tells us, but I hold not my life as any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, do you feel the burden of responsibility to the extent that he did? You've learned something that you know has the power to save souls. It saved yours. And you've learned those things to the extent that you understand their importance. Will you tell them to somebody else? There's an illustration in Old Testament history. Memory fails me. I think it's 2 Kings about chapter 7, maybe about verse 8. Richard, you can check me on that. Where we read of the, maybe chapter 17, I don't recall. We read of how that the Assyrians were about, or the Syrians were about to destroy the people of God. And there were certain men who were lepers. And they said, you know, we can either stay here and die of leprosy, or we can die of famine. Or perhaps we can go and surrender ourselves to the enemies and maybe they'll have mercy upon us and spare us. But one way or the other, we're going to die if we go out there and kill us. So really, what difference does it make? And they went out there and we found out that they had fled in the night, all gone. They'd left their camp, they'd left their tents, they'd left their food, they left their silver, they left their gold. And the men began to delight in what they found, just gorging themselves with food and hiding the gold and the silver from the encampment of the whole enemy army. And one of them said, we do not well. We do not well. You see, we found things to be good. And I know all of you are looking for that passage. But listen to the point. We do not well. We've got to go back and tell folks what's out here. Because you see, if we don't, they'll die. 7-3. All right, it wasn't 7-8. Thank you. 7-3. 2 Kings 7-3. We do not well.
But Paul considered this a responsibility. Let me ask you, if you have this responsibility and you keep it to yourselves, do you do any more well than the lepers did in 2 Kings chapter 7? Well, no. We have a responsibility to those that will perish without it. And he says, was this grace given? Why? Look, if you will, again at the text, verse 9 of Ephesians 3. Was this grace given to make all men see? Now remember that Paul went into the city of Ephesus to present evidence, to persuade people. He wanted them to see something. You ever want somebody to see something? Isn't it a delight when you finally have been successful? The light bulb moment, as I call it, when they say, oh, I get that now. I see. That was Paul's work, to make all men see. But to make all men see what? In Acts 20, as he speaks to those Ephesian elders, he said, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. What do you want folks to see? You want folks to see how they can be forgiven. You want folks to see how that God has devised a plan whereby they might go to heaven. Now, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want other folks to go? God has revealed the way. And we find it recorded here, and Paul took that very seriously. He commended them to the Word of God because that would help them to see how they could go to heaven. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul further wrote in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hidden for ages and generations, but now hath been manifested to His saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that ye may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I labor also, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, look carefully at that. We don't have the time this morning to talk about all of it. But what's Paul's desire? To preach to them the gospel. Make known to them the mystery. Why? To what end? So that every man might be perfect. Now, that word perfect literally means to be complete. If you don't follow the instructions, you're not complete. So you need to know the instructions and to commit them to your life. Now you see why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, necessity is laid upon me, for woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. How could you do anything else? Sometimes it's just not a part of my life. I'm happy with everything I do, and my religion is confined to this building. Paul said, can't do it. I can't live with myself and live like that. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Do you feel that compulsion with the things that you've learned, the enjoyment that you have in Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, to say, I can't sit back and be quiet? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's what these lepers said, wasn't it? We've got to go tell somebody. We do not well if we don't. But Paul said that it was his work to preach unto the Gentiles. Now, we'll not spend much time on this point. Paul preached to Jews. We know that's so. He went into the Jewish synagogues, Acts 13, Acts 17, as his custom was. But often in the Jewish synagogues, they didn't receive him. And in Acts the 13th chapter, we learn that he turned unto the Gentiles, verses 46 through verse 48, and they rejoiced. They were glad to hear the things that he had to say to them. And we know that Peter is identified as the apostle unto the Jews, and Paul a number of times as the apostle unto the Gentiles. Though he preached to Jews, his primary work was among those who are Gentiles. But to do what with them? To preach the gospel to them. Now granted, Jews understood a lot of things who had been persuaded that Gentiles had not yet accepted. In the Ephesian letter in the first chapter, he says, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He goes through this context and he discusses a number of spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. One, if you'll note, in verse 6, "and to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." In verse 7, "in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." But there's a verse in this passage that seems to be transitional. And that verse is found in verse 13. I want you to look at it. It says, "in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." It's my very strong conviction that Paul is using the terms "we" and "us" in the early part of this chapter to talk about Jews who have obeyed the gospel, Jews who are in Christ. And then when he comes to verse 13, his focal point is upon the Gentiles, "in whom ye also, having heard the word of truth," you believed it and you obeyed it. And that becomes the theme of the rest of the book. Here's what the Gentiles got. They now enjoy the same blessings in Christ that the Jew enjoyed. Now how did Paul consider that? He's thankful to God. What an honor has been given to him to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you consider it a privilege to share what you know with somebody who's not a Christian? Here's somebody's life's miserable. They're separated from God. You hold the key to their understanding. Isn't it a joyous occasion when the light bulb comes on, as we say, and you've been successful in teaching them the gospel? Paul said, what a delight that is. What a serious and painful responsibility that is. That's why he told Timothy, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why do you suppose old Mick gets upset when I get in the mail all kinds of advertisements from various churches of Christ? Come and participate in our golf tournament. The proceeds will go to our youth group. Or, we're going to have a 3-on-3 basketball game. Come and participate in our ball game. Or, we're invited to attend some kind of barbecue and cowboy reading and poetry and that kind of thing. Let me ask you, beloved, do you see any difference between what many of our brethren do and what Paul did? You see any difference at all? Sometimes all we're interested in is entertainment. We're interested in what makes me happy, and we can't get me out of the middle of the picture. That was not Paul. Paul said what you've got to do is to preach the gospel. You've got to preach it in its fullness. You can't preach anything more or less, because if you do, you jeopardize your soul and those that hear it. Period. You see anything in there about Paul admonishing churches to play basketball together and have a good time? No, he said, preach the truth. Unto me was given the stewardship, the responsibility of preaching unto the Gentiles. Paul didn't come about to entertain them. He didn't invite them to join a social club. He didn't invite them to be a part of something that the world is going to find favorable. In fact, he told them that if you become a part of this, you will be persecuted. Well, now that would be very unlikely if he was inviting them to be a part of a social club. But look at what else he said. unto me was this grace given. Me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've talked about this expression before and some very similar to it. It's one thing to talk about something that is rich. But then Paul uses this term, unsearchable riches. What does that imply? It implies that here is something that God has given to me to teach to you that you could not know any other way. Can't know it. This word unsearchable means not traceable. It's not something that you would just come up with on your own. Job said in chapter 5, "But as for me, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, who doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." Job acknowledges that God does unsearchable things. David said in Psalms 145, "Great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Now let me just ask you, if you know all there is to know about God, just raise your hand. Any of you sat in counsel with God and gave Him any little inkling of instruction, just identify yourself. Well, now why didn't you do that? You think if I asked that question worldwide, there would really be anybody that can in all honesty say, "Yes, I sat with God and I gave Him counsel." You think if we asked that question universally throughout the ages, we could say that. Somebody told God what to do. Well, what does that imply to us? It means then that you don't know more than God does. You're not in the position of giving counsel to God. In Romans chapter 11, verse 3, the writer 33, the writer says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" No, you didn't advise God about a thing. He didn't ask your opinion. He didn't need to. You know why? Because Isaiah tells us that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. No, God didn't need to sit and ask you questions about what He should do. Paul said that this that he preached was unsearchable. Nobody could know it until God made it known. Now, what does that mean? It was before God made it known. It was a mystery. It was a mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things." Oh, this word mystery. It just permeates the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, "To make unto us, known unto us, the mystery of His will." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, "Was made unto me the mystery," as you see that. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, he said, "I wrote these things down, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery." Something that had not before been made known. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, "To make all men see the stewardship, the dispensation of the mystery." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. "The mystery of the gospel," pointing here to God's plan for redeeming man from the awful consequence of sin and death. Now, what is a mystery? Well, very simply, something you don't know. You don't know it because it hadn't been made known. And the completed revelation of God as to how God would save man in Christ. Nobody knew that until God completed the plan and revealed it to you. You see. Now that's just it. It was before time hidden. Who was it hidden from? Who was it hidden from? Vine tells us that maybe the best illustration is the text of Colossians 1. "The mystery which hath been hid from all ages and generations, and now been manifested to His saints." Nobody knew it. Well, why not? Why didn't they know it? Well, simply because God hadn't made it known. In the passages we've just alluded to, they didn't know it. We know that the Old Testament prophets, even angels, desired to look into it. They didn't know it. Well, why didn't they know it? God didn't give it all to them. We know that the wisdom of man could not reveal it. When we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a contrast of what's referred to as the foolishness of God with the wisdom of man, resulting in helping us to understand the magnitude of God's wisdom. And then Jeremiah tells us that it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Authority class, these are familiar passages to you. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. What's that mean? Before God made it known, not only did you not know it, but you could not know it. And Paul said, God gave that to me. And it was revealed through the Spirit that we might know. Isn't that an impressive text? It was revealed that we might know. Know what? Paul said in our text, Ephesians 3, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What's Paul say about this message that he's preaching? Why, it's an unsearchable message. It's rich. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which hath been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifested. It is now made known. Who made it known? God did. The riches of Christ. Wealth. Abundance would be the definition of that. And you see that used in these other passages. One commentator said that they are a fountain which, however many draw from its waters, they never run dry. Isn't that a draw a picture for you? This is what Paul is saying about what he preached. It doesn't matter how many learn it. It's still just as abundant as it was when it was first preached. Riches of Christ. What does that include? It includes forgiveness. You see, to these Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What do you need? You need to be reconciled. Why so? Because your sin has separated you from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Well, in what relationship can we enjoy such reconciliation, such forgiveness? Paul said, you're reconciled in one body, and this body is the church, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. What constitutes the riches by which we enter into this marvelous relationship? Well, that would be the gospel, which is for all, as we've been singing about. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now those who believe in and obey the gospel, entering into a relationship that's described as in Christ, in the body of Christ, which helps us to see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we're talking about that body of saved people identified as His church. What's that give you now? That gives you hope. Hope offered in Christ to those who will subject themselves to this teaching. Now, I want you to ask yourself some questions. What do you think about yourself? You ever think about yourself? You ever think about who you are and what you are, what you've been and what you want to be? Paul did. Less than the least of all saints. You look at yourself and see where you've been and say, that I can relate to that. Does that preclude you preaching the gospel to somebody else? Not hardly. A friend of mine who became a gospel preacher and served as an elder of a church over in New Mexico. When I got acquainted with him, he hadn't been preaching all that long. But he told me what he used to do for a living. Interesting occupation. He says, I was a thief. I was a professional thief. He said, I'd go to U-Haul and rent a big truck. He said, I'd back up to somebody's front door. rang the doorbell, and if nobody answered, he said, "I just knocked the door down and cleaned them out." Now, he didn't do that just for himself. He said, "I worked for folks above me," and he said, "Literally, I would take orders for various products. I'd search till I found it, and then I'd steal it." He had some hair-raising stories to tell you about some of that. In fact, when he was proposing to his wife in his what became his father-in-law's home, the FBI came and knocked on the door and arrested him. Now you look back and say, "Here's what I did." Well, he was a thief. Look at the life of Paul. He didn't steal products. He took lives. This is what I was. But now look at what I've become. Do you see yourself as one who is dead in sin? Saul finally saw that and he asked the question, "What must I do?" Now that takes a humble person to do that. Here's what I am. What do I need to do to fix this? That's what Paul asked. And he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. What do you think about the message of the gospel? I believe that our attitude in Bible study often reveals what you think about the message of the gospel. I'm convinced sometimes that when we become quite selfish about it, this is what I've learned, this is what I know, and I'll reveal that in a Bible class where there are others who believe and teach the same thing, but I'll not make myself uncomfortable by mentioning that to anybody else. What do you think about the gospel? Do you consider the gospel as unsearchable riches? You see, when Jesus gave the commission to the apostles, "Go preach," he said, "Go preach to every creature." Preach what? Preach repentance and remission of sins. That means you need to be prepared to tell somebody what they're doing that's wrong and what they need to do to change. And you need to be prepared to tell somebody what benefit that is to them. Those in Acts chapter 2 who were told to repent and be baptized, they did that, and the Lord added them to the church, that body of saved people. That's what you can have. Does that excite you just a little bit about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ? What a marvelous text. Many marvelous texts in the book of Ephesians, but here's one. Now maybe you've learned something this morning. Motivates you to want to do better than what you've been doing. Perhaps you're not a Christian and you want to change that. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Would you turn from sin? Confessing your faith this morning, you can be baptized into Christ. Just as those in Acts 2 and a host of other places, that your sins might be forgiven. Maybe you started out and being a Christian has just become mundane. It holds no real relevant place in your life. It's just something you do on Sunday. You need to fix that, beloved, because there's something wrong in your heart. And as long as that remains there, you don't see the marvelous things that God has done for us, the grandeur of His scheme of redemption. And if that's where you are, it's a given. You're not trying to teach other folks. This series on evangelism is designed just to do that. Try to help us. Teach somebody else the gospel. The borders of the kingdom might be spread. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we can help you in any way. Make that known while we stand together and sing this song.